This week, we start the book of Deuteronomy, Sefer Devarim. And Sefer Devarim begins, Ela HaDvarim, these are the words. Hashadiber Moshe El Kol Yisroel Be'eva HaYarden, that Moshe spoke to all of Israel in Transjordan, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, Ba'arova, in the plain, Mul Suf, opposite Suf, Bein Poron or Bein Teufel, between Poron and Teufel, Velovan and Chatzeros and Dizahov. Achad Oso Yoim Me Choriv. They were 11 days from Mount Choriv, which was Sinai. Derech Har Seir, by way of the Mount Seir, Ad Kodesh Barnea. So it's 11 days walk from Mount Sinai to the border of Israel at Kodesh Barnea. Vayi Ba'arboim Shona, and it was in the 40th year, so that journey that should have taken them a week or two, you know, took them 40 years. It was in the 11th month, on the first of the month. So it's the first of Shvat. Diber Moshe ben Yisrael. Moshe speaks to the Jewish people. So this is 36 days before he passes away on the 7th of Adar. And he speaks, K'chol asher tzivah Hashem Moshe aleihem, everything that God had commanded him about them, after he had smote Sichon, the king of Amori, who lived in Cheshbon, Oik, the king of Boshan, who lived in Ashtaroth in Edrei, Be'eva HaYarden, on the other side of the river Jordan, in the land of Moav, Moshe begins to explain the Torah, saying, God spoke to us at Sinai, saying, enough, you sat here, enough, start going to the land of Israel. Turn around and go. And then he tells the story of how we, you know, blundered and did not go. So the Medrash begins like this. This is the first Medrash in Devarim Rabbah. Halacha. Odom Yisrael, ma'u she'imutu lo'lichtev sefer Torah b'chol loshon. What's the din? What's the halacha? Is a Jew allowed to write a Sefer Torah in any language? Kach shonu chachomim, this is what the chachomim taught. Ein bein sforim tefillin u'mezuzis. There's no difference between a Sefer Torah and tefillin and a mezuzah. Elo shasforim nechtoim kol lashon. Yeah, a Sefer Torah, you can write it in any language. Rabbi Gamliel oimer. So Rabbi Gamliel says, no. Af asforim lo yetiru sheyichtovu elo yivonis. A Sefer Torah, you can't write it in any language, you can only write it in Hebrew and in Greek. Uma tamo yishul Rebbe Gamliel. What's the reason, says the Medrash, that Rebbe Gamliel gives sho'im emutu lichte Sefer Torah yivon, is that you're allowed to write a Sefer Torah in Greek? Kach limdunu rabbi seinu, and this is what our rabbis taught us. Amar Bakapora. Bakapora says, tichsiv, it is written, yaft Elohim leYefes, God has expanded for Yefes, vayishkein ba'ohel Shem, and he will dwell in the tents of Shem. So Noach had three children, Shem, Cham, and Yefes, and they came out after the flood, and Noach got drunk, and so Cham, Kenan, there was a whole scandal. Anyway, so Shem and Yofes, they covered up their father, and they saved his embarrassment, nakedness, whatever. So when he awoke and he realized what had happened, so he blessed his children. So he blesses Yefes, Yafta lekim leYefes. The word Yefes means beauty. Sheyu devorov shel Shem ne'morim b'lishenoisov shel Yefes. So the words of Shem, which are the words of Torah, we are Semites, right? Can be spoken in the language of Yefet, which is Greek. Lekach hitiru shichtovu b'loshen yevonis. That's why they permitted to write a Sefer Torah in Greek. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God says, Re'e l'shoyne shel Torah. Look at the beautiful language of the Torah. Machaviva, how precious it is. Shemarape saloshen. It can even heal a language. Minayin, how do we know? Shekin ksiv mar peloshen etz chaim. It says in a book of Proverbs, it says, it heals the tongue, the tree of life. Ein etz chaim el Torah, tree of life is the Torah. Shenema etz chaim hila machazikim bo. The Torah says in Mishle, also in Proverbs chapter 3, that the Torah is a tree of life for those who hold on to her. And the language of the Torah can heal the tongue. Tedalach. How do we know that it can heal the tongue? And then the Medrash goes on and says, Moshe Rabbeinu, he starts off by saying, Lo yish dvorim anoichi, I'm not a man of words. God, send somebody else to Pharaoh. I'm not a man of words. And now, the book of Deuteronomy says, Eile hadvorim ashadibu Moshe. Moshe's apparently got no problem speaking anymore. And the words just come tripping off his tongue. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is like a monologue that Moshe gives us. So obviously, he's being healed. So the Radzina this week, it's a long Torah, much longer. I tell you, I start learning when I finish eating on Friday night. I start learning for this class, for this Monday night class. Yeah? And I don't really stop, I'm kmat not mesiach das, don't let go until I feel like I have something. And some days, some weeks, it's hard. The more I learn the Sforim of Ishbitz and Radzin, the less I know. It gets deeper and deeper and deeper. If somebody were ever to try and do a translation of the Seyd Yishorim from the Radzina, or the Beis Yaakov from his father, or the Me'a Shiloyach, you know, it's like, it's a never-ending, self-irrigating, you know, it's like a spring that comes up. So, I'm still like on page one of the Radzina's Perush, his commentary to this week's Seder. So he talks about what's the meaning of Etz Chaim. Ever since we're kids, you know, we go to shul and, you know, Etz Chaim hi, the Torah is Etz Chaim. Okay, what does it actually mean, the Torah is Etz Chaim? Tree of life. So the Radzina talks about what it means. Which part of the tree is the tree? The roots? Are the roots the tree? Well, yeah, but is the roots the tree? No. And when you say, look at that tree, I mean, you don't say, look at the roots. So is it the bark? Or is it the wood underneath the bark? The branches, the twigs, the leaves? Which is the tree? Which part? What's the tree? Maybe it's the peel on the fruit, or the fruit or the seeds. When you say the tree, a tree, there's a gestalt of a tree. But start looking at the tree and you'll see there can be this immense distance and a huge difference between the components of this thing you call a tree, right? You've got the leaves on the end of the twigs, which are on the branches, right? And the leaves, you know, a leaf is like a whole ecosystem, right? This photosynthesis going on somewhere. How different is the leaf from this tendril of the root underneath the ground that's taking moisture out of the ground, right? It's all the tree. So the Radzina says, what does this medrash that we just learned here about Greek? Why have we kept around Greek in the Torah? Why does the medrash have to start Sefer Devarim with this discussion about Greek? And the Medrash deliberately ties in this discussion with the whole concept of the Torah is Etz Chaim. So he says the Inyan is, Greek is beautiful. The Chachomim felt that Greek is beautiful. It's interesting that there are many beautiful languages, but Greek as a written language, the Chachamim had an appreciation of it, even though it was officially forbidden to look at the Greek. I mean, what was there? There was Homer and the Iliad, and there was, there was these great writers. So the Chachamim must have either been familiar or understood, or more than, there was, by then there were all the Greek, there were the Greek tragedies, and of course there was the Greek comedies. Yeah? What did they know of Greek literature? And Rabbi Gamliel insists, Dafke, only Greek. Chachamim say any Lashon, Rabbi Gamliel says Greek, Greek. So the Rav Zina says, because it has, what the Chachamim are trying to teach us here is that if it has a quality that you can appreciate, you as an individual, you look at the world and you see something, maybe you're the only person who sees it, right? But you say, oh, this is so beautiful. Then you have an ability to write the Sefer Torah in that language. You can write the Torah in the language of that beauty that you see out there in the world. And so the pasuk is, Eitz Chaim hi lemachazikim ba. It is a tree of life to those who hold it, to those who support it, machzikim ba. You can translate it as those. V'soimcheho ma'usha. And those who prop up the Torah, those who support the Torah, are also lucky. They're also glicklich. So even if you're looking at something in the world and you can't really think of a way that this can be Torah, nevertheless, this thing that you're looking at in the world has chen. It has something to which you are attracted. Then your duty is to write the Torah in that language. So then, the Radzina asks, he asks from the Zohar Kodesh. The Zohar Kodesh says that the mitzvahs are taryag itin, like in that's Aramaic. In Hebrew, you'd say etzot. An etzer, you could say it's advice, right? It's a means. That the Torah are 613 means to an end. So the Radzina says, how could you say that the mitzvahs, how could the Zohar Kodesh say that the mitzvahs are a means to an end? They're an end in themselves. All right, you could argue maybe putting on tefillin is a mitzvah, but it's a means to an end, because by putting on tefillin you bind yourself to God and you bind yourself in obedience, and so so you could say that the mitzvah carries you beyond the mitzvah itself to some next level. Or you could say eating matzah, yeah, it's a mitzvah, but the real end of the mitzvah is to feel that you yourself came out of Egypt and have been redeemed from bondage to freedom. And so the mitzvah of matzah is a, but what about all the other mitzvahs that are in themselves an end? Avodah, yeah, tefillah. Worshipping God is a mitzvah. How could you say that it's a means to an end? That, Va'atem hadveikim v'shem lekechem, you cleave unto God. So it's a mitzvah to cleave unto God. So how could you say that's an eitzah toivah, that's just good advice? That's a mitzvah. It doesn't lead to anything else beyond itself. And the idea of kedusha, holiness, v'yisem kedoshim, and you should be holy, it's a mitzvah to be holy. So how could you say that's just an eitzah toivah? So the Radzina says, our problem is that we're not looking at everything holistically. If you could see all of creation from the first moment of time, the way we were learning in Sefer Yetzirah, it's all Torah. The laws of nature also Torah. So creation is the Torah, and the Torah, you could wrap the Torah around all of creation. So there's no split between the Torah and the world. There's no dichotomy between Torah and creation, between Ruchnius and Gashmius, between the spiritual and the mundane. There is no such thing as mundane. HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke, Yehi Or, let there be light, so there's light. So what else is light but the Torah? So everything that exists is just the Torah. So the Torah is also everything that exists. There's no split. There's no place where one starts and the other stops. So the same is true of the mitzvahs. The 613 commandments that we commanded, they are Torah, and they connect us with all of creation. So when the Zohar says that the 613 commandments are just a means to an end, what he means is that if you are soaked in the mitzvahs and if you are wrapped in the mitzvahs, then you are able to perceive the divinity in everything that you look at. If you're really living Torah, then creation opens itself up to you as the divine, as the Torah itself. Creation is the Torah. So wherever you are in the world, you're looking at the Torah. And that comes about because you're living the Torah. And so you stop seeing things as me and you, as us and them, as in and out. Everything is the Torah. That's what the Zohar Kodesh means. Now, the Radzina says, if everything is the Torah, and everything that you can see in everything in the Torah, or you can see the Torah in everything, that is the meaning of Tree of Life. That's the meaning of Eitz Chaim. He, if I look at the tree and I see the leaf, and how I see, you know, how this, all the processes that are going on in the leaf, the energy conversion and the absorption of nitrogen and the carbon dioxide, it's a factory. Every leaf is a whole factory of chemicals and processes. How is it a tree? But if I stop and I stand back and I look, I say, you know, this leaf is the tree. It's just as much the tree as the bark, as the shape, as it's all the tree. That's the meaning of Eitz Chaim. He, the Torah is the Eitz Chaim only if I can enter into it in such a way that now everything that I look at in the world is Torah. Then the Torah for me is Eitz Chaim. If I'm so not involved with the Torah, because that suggests still like a distance, you know. But if I'm living Torah, then I'm also living life, and then I'm living the Tree of Life. I'm living the Tree of Life. I'm living God. Because God is life. He says that's the meaning of Hashem Chofetz Leman Tzidkoi Yagdil Torah V'Yadir. The Pasuk says that God wanted to give us the ability to become tzaddikim. He wants to imbue us with righteousness. So Yagdil Torah V'Yadir. So God made the Torah huge and powerful. So God gives us this magnificent world, this huge planet Earth, that we have opportunity to see the divine in things that are so far away from the divine. We are able to connect things with the Tree of Life. God could have done it, but that wouldn't give us the ability to do it. God wants to give us something that he can reward us for. So he says, here, look, I'm giving you the world. Live it Torah. Live the world as Torah. If you live the world as Torah, then you'll see me everywhere. If you see me everywhere, that's the Tree of Life. because I'm life. And if it were all apparent, then there wouldn't be anything for us humans to do. So then the Ratzina brings the Gemara. I don't know, maybe it's my favorite page in Shas. Not that I know Shas, but of the few pages that I know in Shas, in the Talmud, in the Babylonian Talmud, page 32 of the 32nd page of the Talmud. So it's the lev, it's the heart. And it's in Masechet Brachos. So it's an amazing Gemara. The Gemara says, Moshe stood in front of God and he davened until he was struck by a fever. And he says, Master of the universe, if you'd sworn by heaven and earth that you're gonna, bring us into the land, okay, heaven and earth, they don't last forever. But you prayed, you swore by the oath by your own name. And he starts to argue with God. And he says to God, the nations of the world are gonna say, this Jewish God, he's Mibilti Yecholas. Moshe uses the feminine. He's sensing, God, this is what the Goyim are going to say. They're going to say that God, he's weak like a woman. He's not a warrior God like our, whatever gods of Canaan. He's this. I mean, look at the Jews. They're wet. They're soft, and their God's also soft. So God says to Moshe, they're not going to say that. They saw how I brought you all out of Egypt. But Moshe's arguing with God when God says, let me destroy all the Jewish people because we said we didn't want to go into the land, right? We sent the spies and then we came back and then we were crying that night and God says, let me destroy them. And Moshe says, not those. They're going to say, against Pharaoh, okay, you could make it against one king. But we're going into the land of Canaan. There's more than 30 kings there, and you can't hack it when it comes to that many. You're up against too many. You're not going to make it. Right? And God says, you're right. And the Gemara says, lucky is happy is the disciple whom the master gives right. Yeah. And then, if you look in the text, it says, "Ulam chai oni nu'um Hashem." But as I live, says God. So the Gemara says, from here we learn that after Moshe had finished arguing with God and God had, so to speak, changed his mind, he says, Moshe, hechisoni bedvarech. You were mechaya me with your words. So God says to Moshe, you revived me with your words. Mechaya. You were mechaya me. I'm telling you, you gave me back my life. if it wasn't written in the Babylonian Talmud, who could put such words in the mouth of God, right? And God is saying to Moshe, Mamish, you gave me back my life. So the Gemara leaves it there. Rashi says, now you gave me something to answer the nations with. That's what it means. But the Radzina says, this concept of giving life to God, really, this is what we really mean is, when you uncover the divine in something. That's the meaning of Yemachai, God. Because Eitz Chaim, what is Eitz Chaim? When you uncover the divinity in things, that's the Eitz Chaim. When you uncover the divinity in such a way that you can now take that thing and make it into Torah, you can write the Torah in that language. That's the meaning of Eitz Chai. So Moshe Rabbeinu, says the Radzina, you know, when he gave God an argument, that an excuse really for not hurting the Yidden. Why? Because the Goyim are going to say, look, you know, that God, he's weak. When you think about it, how, in what way did Moshe uncover something? It's hard to understand what the Radzina means. So, my understanding is this. What is happening here in our Sedra? The Sedra begins Eile HaDvarim. When we were learning Sefer Yetzirah, remember? We looked at this phrase Eile. Wherever you have in the word, in the Torah, the word Eile, these, and it doesn't have a Vav in front of it, and these, then whatever went beforehand is disqualified. Right? Eile told the Shemaim v'aretz behibaram. These are the chronicles of heaven and earth when they were created. So the Gemara says, it disqualifies the toihu and voihu. It disqualifies the whole pre-creation. You have Eile told us Yaakov. These are the generations of Yaakov, Yosef, ben Shvatz Rishona. So prior to that, you had all the alufim of Esav. It gave you the genealogy of Esav. So Eile told us Yaakov means we disqualify. We disqualify everything that came. Yes, we need to have the Alufe Esav. We need to know the genealogy of Esav because Esav is Edom and Edom is important. But you know something? Once Yaakov arrives, Yaakov and Yosef, they're all disqualified. Eile Devorim, this book of Deuteronomy begins Eile Devorim, not Ve'eile. So, something is being disqualified. So the Radzina says, you know what's being disqualified? The 42 journeys of the previous Sedra. Because in the book of Deuteronomy that we're getting now, Moshe is not really speaking to that generation. He's speaking to us who are going into the land. Moshe is about to pass away. Joshua is about to take over. There's a new regime and it's new people. So Moshe, when he's speaking to us, it's Eile HaDevorim. These are the words, they've got nothing to do with what went on beforehand. Well, what did go on beforehand? Beforehand was 40 years in the wilderness in which we ate man that fell from the sky, right? We drank water that flowed with us, the well moved with us throughout the wilderness for 40 years, right? We were surrounded by these clouds, these impenetrable clouds of glory. Our clothing never wore out. Our shoes, our feet never got blistered. We lived in a miraculous world. You know, the Torah says that we moved through the Midbar, this terrible place, and it was, you know, snakes and serpents and scorpions and thirst. We tackled all these challenges in the wilderness. Now, we're moving out of the fairy tale, we're moving out of the miraculous, and we're moving into this new land of Israel, which is not miraculous. This is a land where if it doesn't rain, things don't grow. This is a land, Einei Hashem Elokechem bo. The eyes of God are in it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. This is a land which everything that happens, you know, it's not like Egypt even, where the Nile comes and, you know, just soaks everything with an inundation. This is a land where we become farmers. You know, we become so farmers. V'chagoy nosel naknani, you know, in the Eishes Chayil that we sing on Friday night, you know, it's v'chagoy nosel naknani. She makes these belts or whatever, these woven things, and she gives them to the Canaanite. Why is it called a Canaanite? Why doesn't it say a wholesaler, right? Or a retailer? Because we didn't even have a word for a shopkeeper. We were so agrarian. You know, to us, anybody who sold stuff you know, the opposite of what happened later when the Jews became the peddlers, because we weren't allowed to own land, right? But when we came into the land, a peddler was a Canaanite, you know. So the Eilat Dvarim, what's happening in this week's Sedra is that we're disqualifying everything that went beforehand, and we are now entering this new era, which is the coming into the land. So there's a posuk in Mishlei. The posuk says, this is Proverbs 18, Tachanunim yedaber rosh v'oshe yane azis. We've learned this once or twice before. We can learn it again. So Shlomo HaMelech says, the poor plead for mercy, tachanunim, that's entreaties and pleas, yedaber rosh, this is what a poor person speaks, v'oshir, and a rich man, yane azis, he answers with azis, with chutzpah. So a poor person pleads for mercy, and a rich one answers with insults. So there's a Gemara. The Gemara says, Tachanunim yedaber rosh, this is Moshe. V'oshe yane azis, this is Yehoshua. Moshe pleads. What does he plead? He says, please don't kill the Jewish people. You know what? It's going to be terrible. And what will the Goyim say? You know that you built Yecholas because you don't have the strength to bring. Anyway, you promised and you swore by the fathers that you're going to bring them into the land. So Moshe is pleading, right? Later, we find in the book of Joshua in chapter 7. So they go to war. After the walls of Jericho have come down, they go on and they make war against the city of Ai. And 36 people die. 36 people die. The whole army, like, was shattered. The Jewish army was shattered because somebody died. In fact, the Gemara says it wasn't 36 people. It was one person, Yoav ben Menashe, who was like the equivalent of 36 people. So one person dies, the whole Jewish people, they collapse and they start crying and they put ashes on their heads and it just like it's a dead. So God says to Yehoshua, what's going on? So these are Joshua's words. He says, aha, which is Hebrew for alas, alack. God, why did you bring these people over the River Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites? To cause us to perish? I wish we'd been content and lived on the other side of the Jordan. What do we need to cross the Jordan? Can you imagine? Moshe Rabbeinu is pleading with God, please don't be angry with the Eden for not wanting to cross, right? Here, Joshua says to God, you know what? This whole project, God, if you're going to give us a hard time with this, you know what? We would have been better off. So, I mean, the Gemara can see, you know, the contrast between these two people talking to God. Moshe is like the poor man who's pleading, and Joshua is like the rich man who says, you know, we don't really need this. You know, if this is going to be too much aggravation, God, you know what? We would have been better off back then. And then he says, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they'll surround us and cut us off, you know, they'll cut us off. Umatase l'shimcha agodel, and what are you going to do for your great name, God? What are you going to do for your, what are you doing? And he thinks it's a big chil Hashem. This is Joshua speaking to God. It's a big chil Hashem what you're doing. You let a Jewish soldier die? So it turns out that Ochan had taken from the spoils of the city, the previous city, and he had gone against the Cherem. There was a Cherem. Nobody's allowed to take anything, and he'd found something pretty, and he'd start, anyway. It turned out they took care of Ochan and his family, and they stoned them to death, and then they moved on, and everything was fine. But the juxtaposition of the way Moshe speaks to God about, you know, when we didn't want to go into the land, and how much he pleads, and Joshua, who, you know, who comes over like what? Like Shlomo HaMelech says, like a rich man, you know, like somebody who owns the place. This is what's happening in this week's Sedra. We go from being the Rosh, from being the poor person, to being the Osher, to being the rich person. This is the Eila HaDvorim. This is why there's a disqualification of everything that went beforehand. Because when we were in the 40 years in the wilderness, we were at the level of this poor man. You know, we were treated like everything we did wrong, the slightest thing that we did wrong. Say, leave out. I don't want you in my house anymore. That was how the approach was. And we were always like walking on eggshells, not to break anything. And even the slightest thing that we did wrong, it was too much. And now Moshe is telling us, this is all over. This regime is over. We're now going into the land, and it's going to be very different. Here we're coming in as Baalei Batim. We own the place. And then Moshe gives this list of Bein Teufel, Poron or Bein Teufel, Velovim, Vechatzeres, Vidizohov. The Gemara says these are not real places, these are not real place names, but it's referring to the sins that we sinned. Each place is like a hint. And the golden calf, and the story of Koirach, and then the Maisa with Zimri. And Dizahav, at the end, is also not the name of a place, a real place. It just means too much gold. That even if you could find God, even if you can find an excuse to blame us for everything that we did wrong, but ultimately, you know what the problem is? Dizahav, we had too much gold. And the Gemara says that here Moshe was saying, you know, just imagine you got daddy, he takes his teenage son, he bathes him, you know, he shakes a whole bunch of, aftershave all over him, right? He dresses him in a Giorgio Armani suit, and he hangs his wallet full of credit cards around his neck, and he sits him outside a brothel. What do you think is going to happen, says the Gemara? Fairly predictable. So Moshe says to God, you know, these are Jews who've been 200 years in Mitzrayim, and here you bring them out and you give them all the wealth of the Egyptians, you know. Like, what do you think is going to happen? The Ishbitzer goes on to say that each of these places that we were, each of them had its own power. That really, even the sins that we did, you know, like the Gemara says, Mayim shel shittim shel shtus, that the water of this place that we were called Shittim, you know, it has its property is that it unleashes all the lust that is inside a person. So of course, you know, because we had been, since the time of Abraham, there had never been such a thing that Jewish people, you know, would be poiret barois, would just break out in this licentious behavior. And there was a breakout in licentious behavior. Why? So that the Ishbitzer explains that each of these name places is also hisnatz, is also an excuse, right? Moshe is saying, you know, everything that happened to us has to do with the place that we were also. Achad osa yoy mechoyrev. Here I just want to add something. 11 days, we're 11 days from Mount Sinai, Derech Har Seir. Why do we need to know that Seir? Seir is Esav, right? The hairy one. Seir, if you look back in the book of Genesis, Seir has 11 alufim. There are 11 great generals of the tribe of Esau that I mentioned before. Ela told us Yaakov, we disqualify them with the children of Yaakov. There are 11 ingredients in the Ketoret. Why are there 11 ingredients in the Ketoret? So the Bais Yaakov says, because there are 11 powers of uncleanliness, there are 11 klipos. In holiness, there are 10 sefirot. What does it mean, 10 sefirot? Right? Starting with Keter to Malchus, there's 10. But in the dark side, there's 11. Because the dark side is a mirror image. of the light side, right? So if you look in the mirror, if a tzaddik is standing in front of the mirror, right? So there's the chachma and the bina, there's the right arm, which is chesed, and the left arm, which is gevura, there's tiferes, which is the heart, and so forth. So you've got a mirror image, right? You've got the dark side of the tent. But because in the light side and in the emes side, the person himself are the midos, right? When you look at me, if you're looking at the outside of me, you're not really looking at me. You could take away all that stuff. And my midos, it's like when I'm talking to you, it's not the flesh that I want you to be looking at and seeing. It's like I want you to hear my soul. I'm communicating with you. It's not this flesh and blood thing that's communicating. This is a person, right? So the actual image that's in the mirror is not important. It's the midos that are coming through, right? So the ten sefiros of who I am, that is what's important. But in the dark side, that gestalt is vital, because without it, there's nothing there. So besides the ten sefiros, which turn into the darkness, there's also the gestalt of the figure that has to embody those things in the mirror image. Otherwise, there's nothing there, because there's nothing there. So there are 11 sefiros of the dark side. And that's why it's 11 days walk from Sinai and via Mount Seir of the Esav, who has the 11. So it occurred to me that, you know, Rome used to be a republic until Julius Caesar. A republic meant there was no king, right? There was the Senate that would govern, and there were different people had different, you know, jobs, and you know, but essentially it was a republic until Julius Caesar, who said it's not working. You know, we need to have one person invested with the authority to do everything, otherwise we can't. We're too big to govern. So after Julius the Caesar came Augustus. Like the Gemara says, what's the difference between a Caesar and an Augustus? And we were learning that Torah. After Augustus comes Tiberius, right? Tiberius, and Caesar is named after him. After Tiberius comes Caligula. After Caligula comes Claudius. After Claudius comes Nero. And then there was a civil war. So the next three, like, were in 1 year. You had Galba, Otho, and Vitellius. After Vitellius comes Vespasian. Vespasian is number 10. And who's number 11? Titus Horosha, the one who destroys, he's the son of Vespasian. The Gemara calls Vespasian Melech, right? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai smuggles himself out of the city, which is under siege, and he has himself taken to the military encampment where Vespasian is, and he bows to Vespasian. He says, "Hail Caesar." And Vespasian says, "You should be put to death. I'm no Caesar." And he says, "I promise you, you're a Caesar. If you're not one now, you're going to be. Because it says, Levonoin ba'ad yipoil, the Lebanon can only fall into the hands of the mighty, and a mighty has to mean a king. Therefore, you're going to be a king." And as they're talking, from Rome, they come the procurators, or whatever they're called, with the message to say that the Senate had agreed that the next Caesar is going to be Vespasian. So as a gratitude to Yochanan ben Zakkai, he gives him his wishes, and what he wishes for is Yavne v'chachomeho, the family of Rabbi Gamliel, a doctor for Reb Tzodok, and so forth. And this is the continuation of Judaism that happens at that moment. Vespasian hurries back to Rome and gives the job of destroying Yerushalayim to his son, Titus, the 11th of the dark side, the darkest of the dark, the Ruch of the Tumah. It's not for nothing that he's the 11th of the Caesars, which parallels the 11 Alufei Esav. So I want to say that we have, you know, in our time, Eile Hadvarim, the Holocaust which happened is the Eile Hadvarim. Right? Posal es Rishonim. Whatever Judaism was before, it had to be, but it's not what it is today. Rabbi Shalom says, Hecheyisoni. He says to Moshe, you gave me back my life. Not now. Not you giving me back my life now. But with Joshua, when he talks to me with Azaz, when Joshua talks to me with Chutzpah, and he says, God, you know, if you can't hack this, you know, we're better off going back. And you know what? What are you doing to your name? You know, when Joshua speaks like that, he brings out from Chutzpah, which, you know, the Gemara says the worst thing a person can be is chutzpahdik, right? As ponim legehenem. Boishes ponim, ashamed face, goes to Gan Eden. As is ponim, chutzpah, gehenem. Boishes ponim leGan Eden, right? So the Mishnah makes this big split. And here you've got Yehoshua who speaks to God this way. Because there's a time for this and a time for this. And even in chutzpah, you can write a Torah if it finds chen. Moshe hechi yisoni, Moshe, you mamish gave me back my life, says God, by empowering Joshua to talk to me like this. You mamish give me back my life, because it's only in this way that the world is going to become the Eitz Chaim. That everything that we see in the world, we find what it is that we were so in love with, and we take it and we write a whole Torah with it. This is what God is waiting for us to do. And the, you know, if we have just a minute, maybe I just want to say this, one of the stories, the Hasidic stories that I remember, I never understood till this week. Reb Shimon Yaroslava was a disciple of the Sea of Lublin. The Sea of Lublin made a bris, a grandchild. So he sent Shimon Yaroslava, ask the Rebbe, Rebbe Lemelech, who was his Rebbe, please to come and be the Sandik. But you know, Reb Shimon Yaroslava was afraid, because there'd been a split and kind of split between the Sea of Lublin and his Rebbe, because you know, usually you don't start up your own Rebbistov in the lifetime of your Rebbe, and Lublin had started up in the lifetime of Rebbe Lemelech. So he says, well, what should I say? He says, go to Rebbe Lemelech and tell him that the man who learns with you invites him to be the Sandik at his bris. So Shimon Yaroslava takes a couch and carriage and four horses, and he goes to Lezhensk, and he comes to the Rebbe, and he says, the Rebbe who learns with me, he's asked whether you would do him the honor of being the Sandik. So the story goes that Rebbe Lemelech turns to his wife and he says, Nu Gittish, Gittish, her name was Gittel, he called her Gittish, Nu Gittish, you can see that there's no split between Lublin and Lezhensk, let's go. And they got on the carriage and they went all night. And Shimon Yaroslava stood like these postilions, you know, who stand at the back of the carriage, and he stood there all night. And he said, I listened to Rebbe Lemelech and his wife talking. And this is the part of the story that I never understood. He says they were chattering like Adam and Chava before the sin. That's the whole Hasidic story. Rebbe Lemelech and his wife were chattering like Adam and Chava before the sin. But now I understand it, because everything that they looked at was Torah. The whole world for them was Torah. Everything they saw through the window of the carriage. I can say, hey, look at that. Isn't that a beautiful bridge? I mean, I can hear Rebbe Lemelech and his wife talking, and Rebbe Shimon Yaroslava standing and saying, he doesn't understand what's going on. A Rebbe is chattering with his wife because it's like before the sin. Everything. Rebbe Lemelech was at that level where everything that he saw was the tree of life. And bless you and me to be able to, you know, not tachnunim yedabarosh, not to be pleading like a poor man, but yana azis, that we should be able to stand in front of God and speak our chutzpah, and God should say, ah, hechi soni, you gave me my life back.